Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 to 20. Deeper into the heart of Jesus. The religion of the Jews, as represented by the scribes and the Pharisees, were void of true relationship with the living God. Their life seemed to be so religious outwardly, but their piety was empty. Jesus made this assessment of their spiritual lives. And as we study this passage of Scripture, it behooves us also to examine our own spiritual life, that perchance our life be not conformed to the image of God. Lord, we pray that God would help us to repent and to come to Him. We realize how weak we are as we study this text of Scripture that tells us so clearly, shows to us how depraved, how fallen the human heart is. And as we see the Scriptures and as we reflect upon Scripture, we realize how honest the Word of God is. It doesn't mince its words. It is so truthful. It is so direct. It is so clear. And so if we would take a moment to listen and to let it come into our hearts, what great blessing it would bring to our lives. Jesus made this assessment of the spiritual lives of these scribes and Pharisees in verse 8 and 9 of our text. He says, "These people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me." Why do they bother worshipping God when God would not receive their worship? Well, you would see, as you examine the lives of these scribes and Pharisees, some of these may be honestly deluded. They are just confused. They have been led all this time through the traditions that were passed down to them, and therefore they had to be awakened from their spiritual slumber. Someone had to point out to them what has gone wrong with their lives. And someone has to point out to us what is wrong with our lives too. And so as we turn and open the Word of God every time, you'll find that it does not fail to show us our sinfulness, our need of God, and how we need to draw nigh to God. Worship in Israel was an empty outward form. Their religious life was a distant life from the living God. It's as if they were worshipping God, but God is so far away from them. God Himself had to come in person in order to show them how to get back to God. And that is the love of God that is manifested for us when we see God Himself coming in human flesh in order to come and approach men, to show men the way back to God. Religion in Israel stood in the way of true worship of the living God. And when God is worshipped according to our own ways, according to our own imaginations, you realize that there is no blessing. Israel was taking the name of the Lord God in vain. They have broken the third commandment. And they did not realize it. For us too, how often we go on in life in our own delusion, in our self-concocted righteousness, thinking that we are doing okay, we are doing well, but in actual fact we are not. And so as we examine this such a text of scripture, it must cause us to examine our own hearts too. And so Jesus is pointing out firstly how they have departed from God's commandment, verses 1 to 9. That's our first thought. A distant life, stating clearly how they have gone out of line. And the second thought, from verse 10 to 20, a depraved heart, to show us why they have wandered away. How they have wandered away, the laws of God would be examined, and Jesus would point out clearly where they have fallen. And oftentimes we don't know where we have fallen, except God would point out to us. Daily, when we come to God in the study of His Word, in our quiet time, you would find that the Spirit of God would use the Word of God to point out to you specifically what is wrong. May God grant to us a heart that is a heart of flesh, a heart that is willing to submit to the writ of Holy Scripture. When it's pointed out to us, our sins, may we not resist, but may we come with humble acknowledgement and repentance. A distant life, verse 1 to 9, and a depraved heart, verse 10 to 20, as Jesus would show us how we can draw nearer to the heart of God, that we may worship Him, the living God, sincerely and correctly. So this text in chapter 15 comes from the close of Jesus' journey from Jerusalem to Galilee. He was now in Galilee, and last Lord's Day we saw how He asked the disciples to go ahead across the Sea of Galilee, and how there was a great storm, and the storm was so forbidding, the ship almost sank, and how Jesus came and rescued them, and how they fell in the worship of Jesus. They realized that He is the living God. And after that text, you have three verses that concluded chapter 14, how Jesus came to the land surrounding the Sea of Galilee, and how they saw He healed many. Many who were diseased, who touched His garments, were made perfectly whole. This is the living and true God that we are speaking about. God is here with us. And that same power that He manifested to heal the many is the same power that is made available to us to heal our lives. Not just physical diseases, but the greatest disease is the disease of sin that Jesus came to heal. And so this first thought, the distant life, from verse 1 to 9, as Jesus was confronted by the scribes and the Pharisees, they took a long journey, they came all the way from Jerusalem to talk to Jesus. You remember just a chapter or two back, we were discussing how the scribes and the Pharisees have plotted behind closed doors. They knew that this man, Jesus, if he's not stopped, he's going to overtake them in the rule of Israel. Because his laws were righteous. The people knew it. They were irresistible. They cannot contend with the truth, but to submit to it. But being depraved men, they don't want to surrender their human authority to God's authority. And so, you see here, these scribes and Pharisees coming to Jesus and accusing the disciples. Look at what they accuse the disciples of. When we think about it, we find it so ridiculous. They did not wash their hands before they eat. That was the accusation that was made to the disciples of Jesus. And for them, this really mattered. According to the traditions, the washing of hands was a holy and religious act, and the neglect of it is the most serious of sins. As you think of it, you realize how far Israel has departed from the living God. But as you look at the way things are then, and you look at the situation of the world around us in church history, we find that there is not much difference. We came out of the 16th century Protestant Reformation. The 16th century Protestant Reformation was a clarion call to break out of man-made traditions concerning the doctrine of salvation. How these men concocted doctrines do not say, they added to scripture, that salvation is not just grace alone, not faith alone, not Christ alone, not scripture alone. We realize, you know, with the word of God in our hands, how ridiculous this is. But you would see also how the church in the 16th century had to fight tooth and nail for such a doctrine. If you look in our weekly, the hymn, "Now Thank We All Our God," was a fruit of the 16th century Reformation. And because of the Reformation, a war, a 30-year war broke out in Germany. Germany was the center of contention. Martin Luther, 31st of October, 1517, when he nailed the 95 Theses to expose the man-made traditions of the Roman Catholic Church. And the story of the hymn tells us that 10 million Germans died, were killed out of the 16 million population in Germany at that time. It was a great massacre, and this pastor had to bury 40 people daily for a period of time. It was a very sad moment, but you would see also how the spiritual darkness that was in the world was dispelled. And Jesus Christ, when he came upon earth, he was doing the same thing. There was great spiritual darkness in Israel. And the darkness was not with the heathen, but the darkness was in the church itself, among the people of God. And this text is for the people of God. In the local church today, that our lives must not be conformed to man-made understanding and doctrines. And over the last 100 years, we see the charismatic phenomenon, the Holy Spirit movement, how the speaking of tongues, the giving of prophecy that is above scripture is hailed as scripture itself, and how this movement swept the entire globe, and they call it the subordinate revelation, meaning that these experiences comes in subordinate to the Word of God. But in practice, if you were to examine their doctrine, they have placed their experiences above the Word of God. And so these ecstatic utterances that comes upon them, these dreams and visions that come upon them, are effectual. It tells them what they ought to do. They have departed from the truth, from what the Bible teaches, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is to be blamed, as it were. But the Bible tells us that the Word of God is complete, or is completed with the completion of Scripture. And we thank God that this truth was pointed out to us, so that we do not run off with ecstatic utterances and falling upon experience and dreams, but we hold on to the infallible, inerrant Word of God. We know that the Word of God is complete with the completion of the book of Revelation in AD 100. And no more addition, no more subtraction. The truth was not found in subordinate revelation. But this is the thing that is plaguing the church today and continues to be. And we want to be careful. And so our Lord Jesus was pointing out the troubles that came upon the church, and he tells them, why do you transgress the commandments of God by your traditions? He answered them point blank. He tells them that, you know, you have followed erroneous teachings that you have concocted, this flawed interpretation of the Word of God. Well, the Roman Catholic Church, we saw in the doctrine of salvation, and the charismatic churches on spiritual gifts. Jesus had to point out how their lives need to be sorted out. Well, the Lord brings us back to reality. Take away all the paraphernalia, come back to the basics. Come to the commandments of God. And Jesus gave a very strong indictment when he tells them that they are blind leaders of the blind. Verse 14. And both shall fall into the ditch. It's interesting. Jesus is a master teacher. And Jesus used illustrations in order to show us how precarious the situation we are in. So the blind is a common phenomenon in Israel. You see the blind walking in the streets, but you see that they are walking precariously, because without sight they won't know where they are going. And Jesus used this analogy in order to help us to understand the situation of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so you see that he illustrates by showing us something that is known, and bring us to explain something that is unknown. What was unknown? Well, Jesus wants to pinpoint the true problem with the people. It is their heart. The life that they manifest outwardly was a picture of what is taking place in the heart. And so Jesus pointed out to them their hypocrisy. And Jesus said to them how they are in a precarious situation. And that's the first thought. A distant life. A life in the final assessment that is devoid of true life with God, and a frightening awaiting of judgment. Solomon lived a full life. He enjoyed all the pleasures of this life, He enjoyed all the things that, well, matters to men in life. And at the conclusion of his life, he says this, that we are to fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole, or this is the whole duty of men. For God shall bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so he tells us that there is a judgment coming, and that the things that we do matters, and it boils down and it comes back to the word of God that is summarized in his commandments. And what was wrong with the life of the Jews? Well, they have broken, Jesus pointed out, the fifth commandment. They have not honored their father and their mother. Yes, they have not cared for them, provide for their needs. And they have this tradition called the korban, or the gift. They can sit, you know, of whatever resources that they have, as long as I call it a gift to God, then this whatever that is set aside would be theirs. Okay? And tradition has it that the owner is able to use it for his own personal gratification and delight. And so this is a twisting of the word of God. And you would find Israel going about these traditions. This word there means handed over or passed on. It is a technical expression that describes the interpretation of scriptures by past esteemed rabbis and passed on to them orally. And so there is, and these traditions were, you may say, ludicrous, ridiculous, true as it is, but they are supposed to summarize the life of a devout Jew. And so, in this oral tradition called the Mishnah, it has a section called the Yadayim, which means the hands, and it describes this procedure, how they are to keep their hands clean by washing with a quarter log of water. Well, this quarter log of water is as much as contained in a 1.5 egg. It's very interesting how it is being described, and you know, it's just a small amount, enough to just pour upon the hand, wet it. It's not really washing. Okay? And so, as we examine these laws that were given there, you realize that these are man-concocted rules. How did it come about? Well, the Jews were supposed, or the priests were supposed to, you know, we were studying the book of Exodus, how they were to make the laver, for which is a container to put water for the priests to wash their hands and feet before they would offer sacrifices. But they have, in that sense, used this particular law, right, or particular rule, and adapted it to make it for every common Israelite to follow this ceremonial cleanness. And so this tradition is such that for every Jew, they would have to consume the food. Before they consume the food, they have to make that ceremonial washing. And it is tantamount to the eating as a sacrifice to God at the temple altar. And so it is a twisted understanding of the word of God. And so Jesus had to point out, and he tells them, he replies them, by showing to them the fifth commandment, he tells them that, you know, you said you follow all these things, but truly, are you really observing the commandments as you should be? And he pointed out in response the law of the Korban. And as you think of it, it's true. They have abused this law of gifts. And as you think about the lives of the Jews, you'll find that truly they have gone astray. They have departed from the living God. And no wonder Jesus had to point out to them when he said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonders, wonderful works?" Then Jesus would say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity." So as you think about it, the word of God gives us a fearful awaiting of judgment for those who think that they are right in the sight of God. They are walking with God, and yet inside them they are devoid of true life. And so Jesus called the multitude and he explained to them. He tells them in verse 10 to verse 20, his second thought, a depraved heart. He says to them, "Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." He tells us that the words that you say, these are the things, the actions that you do, these are the things that you would be judged. And if you were to look at the scripture in the book of Revelation, it is described to us the great white throne judgment. For all unbelievers, they would be standing in the before God at the great white throne. And the question is asked to us, would we be there? It is a frightening thing. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, is a description of those who would choose not to acknowledge the living God. And here it says in verse 11, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." You remember what Solomon says? That we will be judged according to their works. What were the Jews doing? Well, they were not honoring their father and their mother. Simple things they have neglected. What else? Well, they have added in all this paraphernalia, this washing of hands to encumber the people. And remember, we were studying just a few chapters ago before how they were also also placed great burden upon the people upon the Sabbath day. Remember the disciples, they were so tired and they were rubbing the corn and wanting to eat, and they said, "You are breaking the Sabbath." And so it has become so ridiculous. And the Lord is saying to us, be careful, be careful. If you are not truly understanding the truth and walking with God, then there is a judgment that is coming. And as we look at the great white throne judgment, what we read earlier from the book of Revelation, you see that we'll be judged out of these books for what we do. And Jesus says we'll be judged also by the words that we say. Matthew 12, 36 and 37 says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that man should speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And so Jesus is pointing out to them the trouble that was in their lives. And Jesus wanted to point out and arrest to them what was wrong with their religion. And so Jesus said to them that not that which cometh out of the mouth defileth a man, but that which comes from the heart, that defileth a man. Verse 19, as we move along, it says here, "For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy." Jesus is explaining to them that food would not cause you, eating with unwashed hand would not cause you to have spiritual problem. But the defilement that is in the heart is that which causes us to fall and causes us to be judged in the last day. And Jesus is pointing out to us and speaking in no uncertain terms how we are to look at the real issues, how we are to look at the trouble that is truly confronting us in our hearts. And if you were to look at the Sermon on the Mount, which you have studied, Jesus pointed up one by one their hypocrisies. And Paul says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Jesus tells us that the sin problem, if it's not properly addressed, then no amount of ceremonial washing is going to do you any good. And this is a thought that we want to bring before us. The heart of man, who is religious outwardly, but evil on the inside, void of the grace of God, is prepared for a time of judgment. And this judgment truly would come, and God would judge us according to the intents of the heart, according to the sins of the heart. And these are the things that defile a man. And Jesus wants us to examine our own lives and look at what truly matters with God. So for Solomon, he did all the things in life, and he realized that it boils down to the obeying of the word of God, in the fear of God. The Jews were living without any fear of God in their hearts. Their bended knees, their loud prayer were all in vain in the sight of God. Useless, unprofitable. God wants their heart. And God wants them to understand the depravity that is in their heart. God wants them to examine and understand who they really are. And unless we come to a realization of our own depravity, that we are sinners before God, that much as we want to obey the commandments of God, we break them daily, one way or another. You recall the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. He had many possessions. His problem was covetousness. And Jesus said to him, "Go and sell all that you have, then come and follow me." He could not, because he had much possession. These possessions kept his heart. Those were his idols. What about for us? What is it that captivates us, that draws us away from God? Well, the commandments of God would show us where we have fallen short. And as we examine our lives truthfully, honestly before God, you'll find that we are found wanting. You'll find that we cannot stand before God. And that's why the Lord wants us to realize, as we come to a close of the year, to take stock of our spiritual life. Is it truly growing? Are we truly drawing nigh to God? Or are we continuing in our lives to sin against God? It seems that no one knows, but God knows. God wanted to point out to the Jews in Israel their fallenness. And through this text of scripture, God also wants us to see in the searchlight of scripture where we have fallen. And he wants us to come back to him. The distant life, the depraved heart, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven awaits the repentant and the sinner who is willing to acknowledge his own sinfulness and to receive Jesus Christ for the cleansing of his sin. May God help us at the close of this year to spend a little time out of our busyness to examine our own lives, to look at our own church life, our own religious life. Are we simply going through the motions, looking good, and yet devoid of true piety? May God help us that we may truly worship him in spirit and in truth, and the religion that we confess and profess has true power, has real overcoming power, and that we do not live our lives as a facade, a double life. God doesn't want us to live that kind of life anymore, and he wants us to come out of it. And that is why Jesus had to confront the scribes and the Pharisees with the truth. And God confronts you with the same truth. And he wants all of us to be serious concerning our spiritual life, because he wants us to know that a time of reckoning is coming. Jesus, who comes as the Lamb of God in his first coming, will come as a judge. He will be the judge sitting on a great white throne, judging everyone who do not know him. The books will be open. The books of works, the book of words, of our words, and of our will, of what we think in our lives. Can they stand the eyes of the living God? God wants us to be true to our profession. God wants our religion to be real. And if our religion is real, if we truly have our sins cleansed, then you'll find that our lives will be very fragrant. We'll be able to bear witness of the truth that is in us. God will help us to overcome sin by his Spirit, and that the people around us will be able to see and know. And so, Lord, may God help us to examine our lives. Do you see fruit in your life? And may the Lord help us to persevere on. If we have been walking with Him, not to be discouraged, but continue to bear forth fruit to the glory of His name. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank Thee for Thy word. Thank Thee for showing to us the truth concerning true religion. A religion that is based and centered upon Thy word, and based and centered upon the attitude in the heart to obey Thy word, to fear Thy judgment. O God, may Thou grant to us spiritual sight, and may Thou help us to come before God with fear and trembling, knowing that Thou art a holy God, and Thou seest the deepest recesses of our heart. Lord, we cannot escape, and so, Lord, may Thou cause us to repent of our sins and come clean. Help us, Lord. This I pray for Thy mercy. In Jesus' name, Amen.